Well, if we're honest, all of us have done some stupid things in our life, right? And I, for one, am very grateful that I was born in the generation that I was before we could instantly record every stupid thing that happened and then post it on the internet for everyone to see forever and the NSA to keep in some secret facility so they can use against you someday. I am grateful for that. You know, this generation today, they actually want to be YouTube stars. That's kind of the fun thing, is to see, hey, how much stupid stuff can we do and get hits on the internet for it. So today we're starting a new series, Stupid, because we want us not to be so stupid, right? And probably talking like that doesn't help us to be not, yeah. Anyway, that's not great. It kind of sounds kind of stupid the way I phrase that. So our goal as a church is to be smarter. And the truth is that if we asked and took the opportunity to get to know each other, if I had you turn to the person next to you and tell them the stupidest thing you've ever done, we'd all have a story. It would be like, hey, I had these friends that I wish I hadn't hung out with. I dated this guy that I wish I hadn't dated. I married this girl that I shouldn't have married. And then I married her sister and I shouldn't have done that. And I mean, we could go on and on about the stupid things we did. I drank this. I smoked that. I signed there. I bought that. I went to this place that just changed my life and I wish I had never done it. And so what we're trying to do is short circuit stupid with the Word of God. Because God calls us to something different. He calls us to a different standard. He calls us to be wise. So if you have your Bibles, I want to look at the book of Ephesians. If you open up to that, we're going to look at a new standard that God gives us. And the book of Ephesians is a great book, one of my favorite books in the Bible. The first half is really, the first three chapters is about who Jesus is, what he has done. And then the second three chapters are about how that affects our lives, how that should apply. If Jesus is who he says he is, then that should change everything for us. And in chapter 5, there's two verses that really have the potential to challenge us and to change the perspective or the filter through which we make decisions. And that's my goal for us during this sermon series, specifically today, as it's an introduction, as we get on for probably the next 5 weeks, looking at wisdom, looking at this, is the idea of us having a filter that we make decisions through, a decision-making matrix, so to speak, a way that we look at the world and go, okay, I can do this if, and X will equal Y, before just walking into it. As a teenager, I lacked wisdom, right? If it sounded fun or if there was a hot girl there, I was in. That was all it took. Like, I'm like, okay, let's do it. That sounds great. And so hopefully as we mature and as we grow and as we apply the Word of God, we will change to have a filter on our lives. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, or my translations would say stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. Father, as we dig into this word today, we recognize that on our own we lack wisdom. But God, you have made us in your image. You have given us the ability to learn, the ability to reason, the ability to seek knowledge outside of ourselves. So that's what we're doing as we open your word today. We're looking for you, the source of wisdom, the fount of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, to change us and make us wise, because we're commanded to be that way. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The good news about this series is that if you're a Christian and you're here and you say, I believe Jesus is who he says he is and I have given my life to him and I've made him Lord of my life, we are commanded to be this way. We are commanded to be wise. He says, be wise. This is what we are supposed to do. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you doubt whether or not the Bible's true, I believe this series is going to be incredibly practical for you, because whether you believe Jesus is who he says he is, whether you believe the Bible's true, whether you're exploring this whole Christianity thing, or somebody drug you here, or they promised you Easter eggs and it's not till next week and you're disappointed, whatever reason you're here today, I think if we apply this, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, it has the potential to revolutionize your marriage, your business, your relationships, everything we do as we look at this series. Now, the book of Ephesians is written to a group of believers that is living in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus is a very cosmopolitan city. It used to be Greek, and then the Romans came and took over, but it is a city that was on the seaside. It was a port city. So there were a lot of ideas that came through there. There were a lot of customs that came through there, both products and behavioral attitudes and the idea of customs. It was a city that a lot of people visited. In this city was the Temple of Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There was a meteor that fell at one point in history in and around Ephesus, and people saw it fall out of the sky, saw it hit the ground, and they decided to build a temple around it. They built a temple to this goddess, Artemis, and it was a great, beautiful temple. They invested tons of money in it. People would come from all around to see this. Some philosophers at the time said it was the most beautiful out of all the wonders of the world. They said, we've seen the lighthouse of Alexandria, we've seen the hanging gardens of Babylon, but all of them pale in comparison to this temple of Artemis. So in this temple of Artemis, there were they'd have music festivals, and they'd have oratory competitions, and it was just a great place of learning and knowledge and culture. They also had this idea of temple prostitutes in this culture. So back then, ladies, when your husband said he was going to church, it meant something totally different than it does today, right? You weren't excited about it. You were like, okay, don't bring anything back with you kind of thing. And so it was an interesting culture. And the Apostle Paul went and moved to this town to share Christianity to people, to tell them that there was a different way. There wasn't a way built on superstitions, but actually built on a man named Jesus who was fully God and fully man, who died and rose again. So he moves into this town to start telling people about Jesus. And they try to stone him, and there's a riot, and there's all sorts of problems, but a church starts there. So later on, Paul starts writing to this church and telling them, okay, you've believed in Jesus. And he gives them this three chapters of this is who Jesus is. This is what he has done. This is what he has accomplished. So this is how we should live. And the thing with this town was, it was not only a cosmopolitan city, it was not only a city with a lot of ideas, but it was a city of great learning. It had a library there, which we still see. You can see the ruins of the library at Ephesus today. They've excavated them. And it was a great library. This is one of the third largest cities in the area. Place of learning, place of religion, place of ideas, place of trading. Everything came through Ephesus. And so Paul's writing to this small group of Christians that are saying, look, there's something different way for you to rule your life. It's a different way for you to do things. And so in the midst of this educated city, in the midst of all this, God, through the Apostle Paul, says that the standard God has called his people to is wisdom. That he has called them to a new standard, which is a standard of wisdom, which is different than the standard I grew up with as a kid. I grew up in a Baptist system. I went to a Baptist high school. So we focused a lot on the next verse in this passage. And I haven't put it on the screen. But the next verse is this. Don't get drunk with wine. Right? And so we focused on that a lot. And I was a good enough Baptist to go, I drink Jack Daniels, not wine, so it's okay. The Bible doesn't say anything against it. And then I'd get in trouble because I'm not funny, they didn't think. I thought I was hilarious. But then, you know, Baptists lack sense of humor sometimes. And so, but the standard, if they had backed up and said, the standard's not don't do this because it's a sin and you're going to go to hell. If they had backed up and said, the reason to not drink wine isn't because wine's a sin, isn't because it's not delicious, isn't because of this. The reason is you have to put it through this filter that God has commanded for us to be wise, not unwise. See, we live in a world today that this is the question we ask. We ask, well, is it legal? If it's legal, it must be okay, right? Which is really interesting because the world we live in today, things that used to be very illegal are now becoming more and more socially acceptable, and depending on what state you live in the union, it may even be legal till you cross the state lines and then the police are waiting for you because they know that you're importing stuff from Colorado, right? And so they figure this out. And so that's the issue we're facing right now with marijuana in our nation. If it's legal, does that mean it's okay? And so this is where the question of wisdom filters in, right? Not is it legal, not even is it moral, but is it wise? Have you ever looked at a stoner and been like, man, I just really want to be like them when I grow up? You know who's cool? Shaggy. I mean, I want to drive around in a green van with a dog for my best friend. That would be great. Doing whatever for Scooby Snacks. No one has ever said, man, you know, Lord, I just want to dedicate this child to you. I pray they grow up to be a stoner. Lord, I'm very good at video games and eats a lot. That's what I want for this child. No one does that because it's not wise. It's not a question of whether it's legal. It's not a question of whether it's moral. It's a question of, you know, if you smoke out, do you get smarter or do you get dumber? You might get more introspective, but to people who aren't stoned, you just sound dumber, right? That's how it works. And so those are the questions we're taught as a society to ask. That's what we wind up teaching as a church and as parents, saying, is it legal? Is it moral? But God gives a different standard to people who follow him. He wants us to ask this question, is it wise? In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, same one who's writing this story of this letter to the people of Ephesus, says this. He says, once you're in Christ, you are forgiven of all your sins. So everything is permissible. You can do whatever you want. You're forgiven. But he asks the question, everything is permissible, but not everything is good for you, right? Most of us are adults in here. You can eat donuts for every meal. It's permissible. You'll die at 30. I mean, you'll have a coronary embolism and you'll die. You'll be gone, right? It will happen. So it's permissible. It's just not wise. And so that's the filter over the next couple weeks that we're going to look at specifically how to apply this issue of wisdom to our lives. Parents, this is what I want to challenge you to apply for your kids. To get them to think not what everybody else is doing, not what society is doing, not what other people say is okay, but this question of, is it wise? I want you to be a problem solver. I want you to be a critical thinker. That's what we want, for people to go, okay, it's not strict rules. It's what is best. Because the truth is, as parents, we want our kids to make wise decisions. We want what's best for them. And your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father wants the same thing for us. For us as his children to make wise decisions that will make our lives better rather than worse. We ask these questions. Is it legal? Is it moral? Human nature says this. How close can I get to the edge before it's a sin? If you've ever worked with teenagers in the church, that's the question, right? Well, how far is too far? How close can I get to having sex with my girlfriend before it's actually a sin? And here's the great news. Bible doesn't say. That's not the issue. The issue isn't how close. The issue is what's wise. When you have kids, how far do you want to tell them you went when you were dating? When you think of that girl you want to marry someday, how far do you want her to have gone with the guy that she dated before you? That's the standard. It falls back to the issue of wisdom over and over again. If we start asking this question, what is the wise thing to do? It will change our perspective of how we view the world. And that's a scary thing to ask, because a lot of times we know the answer and we don't like it. Is it wise to lease a car? Well, not if you listen to any financial advisor, right? But it's a pretty cool car, and it goes fast, and girls look at me when I drive it, and whatever reasons we have, it's really safe. I've talked to people that are realtors and say, well, in my business, we drive people around a lot, so it's an investment. Well, an investment that loses money the day you drive it off the lot is a terrible investment, right? Don't invest in things that lose money. You should invest in things that gain value. But the rest of society says, man, lease it. You know, 85% of BMWs you see on the road are leased. I mean, I look at them and go, that's a nice car, but they don't own it. They're just paying rent on it. And so we have to start asking these questions. Should I buy that? Is it wise to buy? Or in 31 days when my credit card bill comes and I can't pay for it, am I going to regret the decision? See, this question will start cutting through the justifications we make in our life. I'm a church kid enough to be able to use the Bible to justify just about anything. I know enough Bible that I can get away with almost anything and say, well, I pull out a verse out of context and apply it. But when we start asking this question, not is it legal, not is it moral, is it wise, that changes our perspective. It cuts through the bull. It cuts through our justification. It cuts through all those straw man arguments that we make in order to build up our decision making. I can almost justify anything for ministry. That lake house I want to invest in, you know, I could justify it. We could have some great church retreats there. Who wants to go? I mean, we all go to the lake house, right? I mean, we voted. All right, honey, we got to buy it, right? I can start to justify everything until I ask, is it wise to have two mortgages? Well, not in my financial state. Maybe somebody out there is a bit able to do that and you can pull it off and that's great. But for me, it's not wise. So that's why I want to go even beyond this question, is it the wise thing to do? But I want to ask the question of this. Look at your past experiences. Is it wise based upon your past? Because your past is unique. Your past is your past. My past is my past. And there's things we've learned from our past. We learned that from my personal past, there's a unique propensity to sin in my family life, right? My great-grandfather was an alcoholic chicken farmer. You don't ranch chicken, you farm them, okay? He was an alcoholic chicken farmer. My grandfather was retired colonel in the Air Force. He did really well. He was an alcoholic. My dad, retired lieutenant colonel in the Air Force, an alcoholic. So I look at my family line, three generations before me of pages that I can go back to and say, huh, there's a common thread. Is it wise for me to drink wine? Is it wise for me to take to imbibe alcohol? Is it wise for me to drink? There, because of my past, it's not a moral issue. It's not a legal issue. It is a wisdom issue. Is it wise for me to drink? The answer is no. It's not, because I have a genetic propensity to be an alcoholic. What is in your past that's unique to you that you can look back on and go, oh, yeah, there's things that I have a propensity to do. I have a propensity to overeat. I probably shouldn't go to the CC's, right? I mean, because I'm going to want to get my $6.99 worth, and I don't understand their business model, but I want to make sure I'm not the sucker, right? And so I'm going to eat no salad, because that's how they get you. They trick you with the salad. Lettuce is cheap. I'm going straight for the all-meat pizza, right? And so we do this. I have the propensity to overeat. Should I go to an all-you-can-eat buffet? Are we going to be wise? Or are we going to say, well, it's legal. It's not morally wrong necessarily. It gets to cut through those things. I have a propensity to overspend. I set a budget. I know how much I make every month, but at the end of the month, I have spent more than I make. Huh, I just got this application for a credit card in the mail. Should I fill it out? And tear that mug up when it comes, all right? I'm serious. I don't care if you overspend. You don't need more credit cards. Just tear it up, throw it in the trash. You will get them. In college, they had this great program at my college that if you signed up for credit cards, you got a free T-shirt. There's something in me that if you say free before it, I want it, all right? I will stand in line for something free. What's going on here? I don't know. Let's do it. It's free. I had a lot of T-shirts. Little did I know that I also had a long credit report. I didn't know those things existed in college, right? Because I was ignorant. That's why they do it to college students. That's why they give you the opportunity to sign up for credit cards. Because they know you're ignorant. They know you haven't lived under crushing debt. They know you haven't had the nice conversation with the man from New Jersey who threatens to break your legs if you don't pay, right? They know that you don't have that experience, so they want to sign you up for credit cards. Your past is unique to you. So based on your past experiences, is this a wise decision? Based on your current circumstances, is this a wise decision? What's going on in your life right now? You just lost your job. You're unemployed. You're getting unemployment. The market's tough right now. Not a great time to buy a new car. If I bought a bass boat, I could feed my family with the bass I caught. So that seems like a good investment, Pastor. I mean, really, you think what I'm thinking. Let's go back to not justifying, right? But go back to the idea of, is this a wise decision? It may be. There's nothing against bass boats, right? There's nothing against new cars. There's nothing against any of those things. But the question we have to ask is it a wise purchase? Is it a wise thing to do? My wife doesn't work outside of our home. She works incredibly hard inside our home. We have a million kids, and it's like the old lady who lived in a shoe. Don't tell her I called her an old lady. I didn't mean it that way. My beautiful young bride who lives in a shoe with a lot of children, okay? That's kind of our existence right now. If she worked outside the home, I would be stuck with all those kids, and that would not be wise, right? That would be an incredibly difficult situation. So is there anything wrong with women working outside the home? Of course not,
right? I mean, all of us are dependent on women that work outside the home. It keeps our economy rolling. It keeps most of the service industry. We're in a school that most of our kids are taught by women because men don't want to put up with them. That's the honest reason that women are, you know, they have more patience than us. And so we are blessed as a society. But at our stage, in our present circumstances, is what's going on in our family right now, it's not wise for my wife to work outside the home. Now, when all my kids are grown, man, that woman better get a job, right? J-O-B. And I justify it like this. You need to get your Social Security credits to make sure, you know, we have retirement. But we all know Social Security is not going to be there, so that's kind of a weak argument. But that's just based on your current circumstances. What's going on right now? You got a kid with jacked up teeth, all right? Disney may be something you need to put off because braces are going to need to come first. You have medical issues that you know are coming up that you're going to have to deal with eventually. It's time to start saving money and cutting back on some things, right? So you can save for those. Look at your current circumstances and say, is this wise based on my past? Is it wise based on what's going on right now? And the third area to apply this filter is this. Look at your future hopes and dreams. What do you want your future to look like? What is your preferred desire of the future? Do you want to be a greeter at Walmart when you're in your 70s? Some people might. I mean, that's cool. If that's what you want to do, if you're Gregorius and like giving stickers to kids and checking people's bags for receipts, man, great, great retirement plan, right? Most of us, though, that's probably not what we want to do. We'd like to retire. We'd like to travel. We'd like to, you know, be able to help our kids and grandkids. We'd like to have things in our life. So we have to start preparing now. So based on my future hopes and dreams, is this a good idea? Is this wise? We invest heavily in our children right now, my wife and I. Every year we set aside a vacation that goes to a family camp where we as a family chase after Jesus together and spend time together. Why do we do that? Because I believe that more important for my kids than experiences like getting to see the world's biggest ball of yarn or going to Disney World or some of those things are relationships. So we invest heavily every year in a thing that allows us all to have similar experiences together as a family. We believe that's important. Why? Because when my kids are older, I want to have a relationship with them. I don't want them to be angry, mad, distant from us. And y'all have heard my sense of humor to know enough that I could possibly do that to my children, right? I mean, they could possibly not think I'm as funny as I think I am. And so we want to invest in those things. When our kids turn 10 every year, they go to a mother, so far it's been a mother-son retreat. Next year it'll be a mother-daughter retreat. But the first time we did it, you know, Crystal went with Gideon when they were 10 to a mother-son retreat. And I had some friends go, dude, that's weird. A mother-son retreat? That's just weird. Yeah. It is. Absolutely. You know why we do it? Because I want my kids to have a great relationship with their mom. I think that's worth investing in because my future hopes and dreams are that my kids support me. And so I want to have a great relationship. No, that's not it. I want to have a great relationship with them, right? I want it to be when I show up with my RV and my 17 dogs instead of 17 kids because my wife collects living things. We will be welcome at their house. It's worth investing into us. What does your future hopes and dreams look like relationally? What does they look like financially? Based on your future hopes and dreams, what's the wise decision today? Because the truth is, no one ever stands up at the altar to get married and looks at that person and says, forever, I do, till death do us part, thinking, 8 years, we're going to fight over everything. It's going to be a bitter divorce. We're going to scar our children terribly. Nobody ever thinks that. See, we don't plan to do stupid things. Unless you have a video camera and want to be on YouTube. We just don't plan not to do stupid things. No one ever says, you know, I want to be completely broke at retirement and dependent on the government for housing and food. Because that's a terrible plan. Nobody ever says, I want to be pregnant at 16. But if we do our lives like everybody else in America does their lives, if we manage our time and our money and our families the way everyone else does, it's going to be messed up. No one ever looks at their bride and says, man, you know what I want? I want to be so addicted to porn someday that I can't even have sex with you because you don't add up to the images on the screen. Guys, if we do our sexuality that way, Ladies, I hate to tell you, your husband is never going to be a billionaire who ties you up and spanks you, okay? It's just not going to happen, the billionaire part. The other part, I don't know, but definitely not the billionaire part. We can't let society drive the things that are most important to us. So we have to ask this question. Based on my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? And I guarantee if we ask that question, none of y'all wrote that down. I'm really sad about that, okay? Somebody tweet that. Somebody write it down. Somebody send their better half that's not here a note saying this really applies to you and you need to. This is life-changing. Based on our past experiences, our current circumstances, and our future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? And some of you didn't write that down because it's a pushback for us. Because we don't want to do the wise thing. We want to do the fun thing. We want to do the easy thing. We want to do the convenient thing. I know if I set my alarm for 6 o'clock in the morning to go work out and I turn it off when it goes up without getting out of bed saying, I'll go work out later today, I know from my past experiences it ain't happening. I will have great intentions of doing it tomorrow, right? But it won't happen. I know that if I continue to eat a certain way or to sit around all day or do certain things, that my life will look a different way. Nobody ever stands up in front of people and go, you know, my hopes and dreams for the future is to be morbidly obese. I want to be huge. Guinness Book of World Record size, firefighters cutting down doors to get me out of bed size. That's what I want for my life. No one except Homer Simpson says that. Don't be Homer Simpson, right? Don't plan on being that way. And nobody plans that way, but we don't make the plans not to. So here's the question. Based on my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? And we have to ask that because this new commandment God gives us, Paul writes it to the Ephesians, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, which is an incredibly difficult thing to do sometimes, right? What's the will of the Lord? Understand. He just commands you to understand. Thank you, Paul. That's helpful, right? Understand the will of the Lord. Here's what he's doing. He's talking about the previous sentence. The will of the Lord is for you to be wise. The great thing is that as God's children, we have access to wisdom, to the fount of all knowledge. When we want to know what the right decision is, we can pray, we can read the Bible, we can ask God, we can talk to the people of God. We use this term as connect at our church, right? We want you to connect with God, not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week, so you can ask this question, Lord, what is the wise thing for me to do today? With my time, with my relationships, with my money, with my everything, Lord, everything, whether what I eat, where I work out, how I interact with other people, how I respond to my kids when they're driving me crazy. Lord, what is the wise thing to do? We call that connecting with God because your Heavenly Father has literally moved heaven and earth so that you can have a relationship with Him. The great thing God gives us in this gift of community is this. We can learn from each other's mistakes. Wise people do not repeat the mistakes of others. They go, hey, that was stupid. I'm glad you did it, right? I love having people in my life that have teenagers ahead of me because those days are coming for me, right? They're sneaking up and they're going to be surly and they're going to be smelly and they're going to eat all the time and sleep all the time. I know that's going to happen and it's going to drive me crazy. So how do I deal with it or not deal with it watching you? That's why community is important. That's why we stress this, is getting you around other people that you can learn from their mistakes. And then, as we do that, and we're wise, we learn how we can serve the world with compassion. We learn how we can apply these things to other people to help them from making the same mistakes we made. It's not just so our kids learn from our mistakes, but from other people. We learn from the example of Jesus, how he showed compassion to those who were cruel to him, how he showed compassion to those who were hurting, how he showed compassion to those who needed. We learn from watching other churches that protesting and debating and arguing and fighting and boycotting really don't make much of a difference. But if we look at church history, showing love, serving, being sacrificial changes the world.
Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I'd like you to try to memorize that this week as a church. It's going to be our memory verse. I want you to say it with me. The fear of the Lord. All right, repeat after me. How about that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, just the guys. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, ladies, they did pretty good. Let's see how you got it. The fear of the Lord is the... See, they knew it without me even having to prompt them. Ladies are smarter than us. Let's bow as we...